Let's pray and we'll get started in our study. Lord, we just ask that you would join us today. Father, I just so appreciate the worship and the opportunity to, Lord, just not just sing songs, but recognize that the emotion that is expressed and the heartfelt desires expressed in these songs are targeted to you, to a being that is beyond our ability to comprehend or to understand. Lord, you give us grace and allow us to understand bits and pieces, but you are so good to us. And I just pray that this time of study, we would continue in that heart attitude, that mindset of worshiping you and listening to you and understanding that you have only the best for us at heart. So be with us this morning as we study your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke, again, chapter 8, and we will begin with verse 40. It says there, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Now, last week, when we finished our study, Jesus had been in an area called Gadara, and there was a crazy man there. He was possessed of a demon. And Jesus dealt with all of that, and then he now returns to what is probably Capernaum. We're not told, but that was his base of operation. And so more than likely he returns, he comes back to Capernaum after a one-day visit to Gadara. Now the people in Gadara had asked him to leave. He had done some things there and it really kind of irritated them, and they said, you know, leave. Just, we would prefer that you just go someplace else. But now that he comes to Capernaum, the people there are welcoming him. It says that they had expected him and they're welcoming him back. We see these two reactions. And our first thought is, well, yeah, this is the way it is. You know, some people accept him and others reject him. And that's just the way it works. The people of Gadara had asked him to leave, but the people of Capernaum are welcoming him back. But there's really more to this than just that. All of that is true, but there's a little bit more here. See, the people of Gadara had rejected Jesus because they didn't understand him. You know, he came and he did certain things and it really irritated them, and they said, you know, just leave. But they didn't understand what he was about and really who he was. But the people of Capernaum, while they are accepting him, they are receiving him back, the fact is, they didn't understand him either. They didn't know who he was. They didn't understand what he was all about. They had received him, but for the wrong reasons. People of Gadara rejected him because he took their livelihood. You know, he sent those demons into the herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off into the ocean and drowned there. And so they're thinking, well, no, this is no good. You know, we needed these things to survive. This was our livelihood. But the people of Capernaum were welcoming him back because he healed, he fed, and he raised the dead. Now that rhymes. I didn't really intend that, but that's, you know, but that's what he did. And so they thought, oh, wow, this is really cool. He's doing all these wonderful things for us. Yeah, Jesus, come on back. The problem is, guys, we can accept Jesus. People can accept Jesus for the wrong reasons, and it doesn't do them any good. It is just like rejecting him. That's what we see happening. People, we see this in Jesus' life. In a few months from now, in the story of Christ, he's going to begin to say things. He's going to begin to say, you know what, you guys need to change. He's going to talk about sin, and he's going to talk about suffering. And people are going to go, wow, this is a hard teaching. You know, Well, you look at the time, I think I got to go home and wash my cat. Or whatever excuse they come up with, and they begin to leave in droves because they had accepted him, but for the wrong reasons, because of what they thought he was going to provide for them in this life. The people of Gadara, they thought he had come to wreck their fun. And some people think that about Jesus. You know, they don't want to get involved in the church. They don't want to come to faith in Christ because they think that he's all about wrecking their fun. You know, they're having a good time in life and things are going well. And, you know, that Jesus thing, man, he's all about, you know, thou shalt not do this. He's the great cosmic party pooper, and I don't want any part of that. They don't understand what he's all about. They don't understand what sin does. But on the other side, there are those who receive him for the wrong reasons as well. Some people see Jesus as the great Santa Claus in the sky. You know, the one who's going to give me everything I want, all of my stuff. Others see the church as just part of their social palette. You know, I've got my work thing, and then after work we've got our social thing, and we have, you know, bowling on Thursday night or whatever night bowling is, I'm not sure, but, you know, bowling, and then we've got the kids in soccer on Saturday, and on Sunday is the church thing, and we, you know, it's just a part of our social palette. If that's your understanding of who Christ is and what the church is all about, I need to warn you in a way that you need to stand by. Because he will not allow you, he will not allow anyone to remain in that with that understanding of who he is. He came to save us from our sins, to give us a way out, to allow us to know God personally and give us life eternal. Well, in this final story, in chapter 8, there are two people that we're going to meet. And they're both going to come to the understanding that there is only one way to know Jesus, only one way to come to him. These two people could not be more different. They come from opposite ends of the social spectrum, opposite ends of the economic spectrum, and yet they both need the very same thing. They are both identical in what they need. One is a man. He's religious and he is powerful. He is well positioned in the community. He knows everybody. But he's about to lose the one thing, the love of his life, his 12-year-old daughter. And all the power that he has, all the wealth that he has, he can't do anything to change that. And then there's the woman. Now, she's not religious, very likely not by her choice, but because of her life circumstances, because of the medical condition that she has. She's been ostracized, she's been cut off, she's lost all of her money, we're going to see in the story here. And so they're so very different, but again, so very much alike in what they need. One religious, one not religious, but both of them are facing a crisis. One crisis comes like a lightning bolt out of the sky. This rich, rich, powerful man who's got this wonderful 12-year-old girl. And if you've ever been blessed to have a 12-year-old daughter in your house, you know what that's like. You know the joy that they bring. Really, they do. But he's about to lose this one thing, and there's nothing he can do to change it. But it comes out of the blue. But this woman, she's been dealing with a crisis of her own. She's been dealing with a crisis that's lasted 12 years. These are the kind of crises that come and just wear you down over time. A 12-year crisis. Not two ideas that we ever want to see used together. You know, a 12-year and crisis. I don't mind a short-term crisis, but a 12-year one, I'd rather not have to deal with that. She's, as we will see, she's seen all the doctors and all the specialists, and they've not been able to do anything for her. Every time she sees a doctor, there's a renewed sense of hope, only to be followed by a renewed disappointment. And it's gone on for 12 years. Well, the story starts with the man, verse 41. It says, just then a man named Jairus came, and he was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. So, Jesus comes back from Gadara. He makes landfall at Capernaum, comes into the city. He's welcomed by this crowd of people. Hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know the exact number. But they come to meet him, and as this crowd is surrounding Jesus, Jairus, this prominent man in the city, comes knifing through the crowd and comes to Jesus. It's very likely that he was there in the synagogue when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. You remember that story? We looked at that several weeks ago. Very likely that he was there. He stood there in amazement and watched as Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand." And this hand that had been withered all of this guy's life was made whole again. And he stood there in amazement. But now things are very different. Now it's personal. And I think you also need to understand the risk that this guy is going through, or what he's putting at risk here. You see, months before this, the religious leaders in Jerusalem had it with Jesus, and they'd put him on their 10 most wanted list. And they're coming after him big time. And they've put the word out. They've told all of their friends, man, anybody who has anything to do with this man is going to be cut off. He's going to be excommunicated. And so here Jairus comes, who is prominent. He's a leader in the synagogue, wealthy. He's putting everything at risk to come and just kneel down before Jesus. Puts everything at risk here. But he's at a point where he just doesn't care. He doesn't care about the worldly things that he has anymore, because there is something so precious to him that he's about to lose, and there's nothing else he can do. But the point of the story, guys, is not about the healing of the little girl. It's a wonderful thing that he does here, but the story really is about what Jesus is going to do in the heart of this father, of this man, and of the family. Because this illness of the little girl brings the whole family to salvation, to an understanding of who Jesus is. Well, it says, while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. I mean, this is a big crowd, and everybody wants to get their piece of Jesus. They're pushing in. And Jairus comes, he begs Jesus, "Come on, you gotta go to my house. You gotta come heal my daughter." And amazingly, Jesus just goes. He just follows this guy. Now put yourself in this position for just a minute, in this situation. Jesus had gone to the synagogue, as we said earlier, healed the man. This leader of the synagogue was probably there. Jesus doesn't say to this guy, "I remember you. You were the one that was in the synagogue. Yeah. You and your buddies, you're planning to murder me. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Where are all your friends now? Where's your religion now?" You know, he doesn't mock this guy. He doesn't shame him in any way. He just turns and goes. You know, we think sometimes that's the way that God is, because that's the way we tend to respond. When someone has wronged us, when someone has done something against us, and then they need our help, we're quick to kind of go, "Uh-huh, now you come. Now you want to be friends." God's not like that. He is so different than anything that we understand, anything that we have experienced. He just goes. He says, "Okay, yeah." He never responds the way we think. He never responds like us. He is different. So Jesus turns and goes with Jairus. And he's going through the crowd, and the crowd is pressing in. And at this moment, verse 43, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years. She's been suffering from this as long as this guy Jairus' daughter has been alive, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any. Approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. Luke is very gracious here. Mark tells us that she had spent all of her money and had gotten worse as a result. Yeah, no offense to those in the medical field, but you know, even today we say the doctors have a medical practice. They're, you know, continue to try to get it right over time. I don't know, sometimes when I go, I feel like a guinea pig. I know they're doing their best. No offense. But this woman had this condition for 12 years. She couldn't go near her husband anymore. She couldn't be around her children anymore, assuming she had them. Everything she touched was considered to be unclean. In Leviticus, they were told that women like this were to be put outside the camp. They weren't even allowed to come in until the blood flow had stopped. The Talmud added to this. It said that women who had this kind of an issue, this kind of flow of blood, were actually being punished by God for some sexual immorality. And so to add to the separation that she felt, there was this stigma of adultery that had been added to it. But somewhere along the line, she had heard about Jesus. She had seen maybe what he had done, maybe standing at a distance and watching the miracles and the healings that were taking place. The other Gospels tell us that she was thinking to herself, man, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, then I'll be healed. There may be somebody here today who has kind of snuck in, not wanting to be seen, not wanting to be revealed, the things that are going on in their life, thinking, man, if I can just touch the edge of his robe. Well, you need to know that he's here and that he is willing for you to touch him, willing to be to heal you, willing to touch you. Verse 45, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now this is really a kind of humorous scene. So think about this. He says, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, I mean, everybody is pressing in. Everybody is trying to touch him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And, not me. You know, they're all denying it. And then Peter chimes in, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." The Lord says, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "Who hasn't touched you?" It's a shorter list, Lord. Everybody's pressing in. In verse 46, he says, no. Somebody did touch me. I know that power has gone out from me. Many people were reaching out to touch Jesus. And they were coming for many different reasons. But guys, in this story, there's only one who is healed. There's only one who is really touched by touching him. Many people come today who want to be near and kind of touch Jesus in some way, but there is only one way that we can come to him and really be touched by him. And that is when we come recognizing our need, come recognizing that there is a lack in our life and that he is the only one who can heal it. He's the only one who can deal with it. We have to come by faith. And that's where the healing happens. And when the woman saw that she had been discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. So imagine this scene, if you will. Jesus is following Jairus. Jairus has come to him, said, please, you got to come to my house. Jesus says, okay, cool, down with that. Starts to head down the road following Jairus. They're walking along. This massive crowd is there following along with them. They're pressing in. People are reaching, touching. All of a sudden, Jesus stops. Says, who touched me? And everybody, you know, you hits the pause button. Everybody slams on their brake and they're, whoa, you know, well, wasn't me. What Mark tells us is that when this was happening, as Peter says, well, Lord, who hasn't touched you? Jesus at that point, and this woman is behind him, he stops and he turns around and he looks her right in the eye and says, oh no, somebody touched me. And he's looking her dead in the eye as he says this. She knows she's been busted. She knows that he knows that she is the one who has done this. Notice her understanding here, though. Notice what she thinks about God. She is scared to death. She is scared that he is going to do something to her. You know, a lot of people have this view of God. They think that if they come to him, that he's not going to accept them. That somehow he's mad at them. I had this view of God for many years. That God was kind of sitting on his throne and he was watching, waiting for me to mess up so that he could hammer me. That's not the impression that we get from the Scripture at all. Some people think God's, you know, that big stickler. He's a stickler for the law, and I'm a lawbreaker, and so he must be mad at me. And she seems to have that impression of God. And so she sneaks up behind Jesus, hoping not to be discovered, and reaches out and touches the edge of his robe. She's thinking, maybe he won't see me. Maybe I can do this, and he won't ever know. People think that way today too. They think maybe, you know, I can somehow sneak up behind him and maybe he will do something for me, but I really don't want to be discovered. But when she sees that she has been discovered, she tells her story, her life story, and she tells everybody how her life was flowing away. And really that's what happens with all of us. Every one of us, every person here today, whether you know Christ or whether you do not, your life, just like mine, is flowing away. That's what happens with all of us. The older I get, the more this becomes apparent to me. Some of you are still young. You don't feel it as much, but the older you get, you'll start to feel it. Every morning it takes more effort just to get out of bed. You know, I've got to get a kickstart just to get these old bones out of bed. But whether you feel it or not, guys, life is flowing away for all of us. The good thing for me, and I know for many of you, is that I know where all of this is leading. I know where it's all going. You know, I know that if the Lord tarries, if he doesn't call his bride home, someday I'm gonna inhale my last breath in this life and exhale it in the next. That there will be angels who will take me and accompany me into the presence of the living God. And if he decides that this week is the week to call his bride home, that we will be translated instantly into his presence. I know where all this is going. Everybody's life is leaking away. The question is, what's next? What happens after that? Well, verse 48, he says, daughter. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You know, when you have a real encounter with the living Christ, this is the end result, peace. peace with God and having the peace of God. But Jesus calls her daughter here. You know, this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus uses this word to refer to a woman. It is a very tender word. It is a very compassionate word. It is like what we would use today, sweetheart or honey. It is that intimate. It is that tender. She's expecting, of course, that he's going to look at her and say, "You did what? You touched me? You defiled me? What's the matter with you? What were you thinking?" She's expecting lightning bolts. And he just looks at her, and I'm sure that he smiles. And he calls her daughter, "Sweetheart, it's okay." And what it says here literally is, "Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful." He reveals the intent of her heart, or where she is in her heart, that she is fearful. Well, Jairus is standing there, remember. He's looking at all this taking place. He's probably watching, looking at his watch and going, "You know, can we move this along? Can we get going here? I've got a daughter too. You're calling her daughter. What about my daughter? You know, she's dying. Can we get this process going?" But while he was standing, speaking, Jesus, referring to Jesus here, while he was speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And you can just imagine that the hammer blow that these words must have brought to this man. He was probably thinking at the time, "Man, I should have been there. You know, I risked everything coming to this man, hoping that he would be able to heal my daughter, and I've risked my reputation, I've risked my livelihood, I've risked everything, and what do I get? I should have been there with my daughter when she died, and I missed that." He's devastated by this. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid." Again, fear being one of the main drivers. He says, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Fear had gripped the heart of the woman, and fear is now gripping the heart of Jairus. But the reason that fear was what was driving them was because they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand what he was about. You know, I find the same thing in my life. When fears arise, it is because I don't fully understand who he is and what he can do and what he desires for my life. Verse 51 says, "After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, 'Stop crying, for she is not dead, but asleep.' And they started laughing at him because they knew that she was dead." Now, I have no doubt in my mind that this girl was, in fact, dead. These people, these professional mourners, they knew what dead looked like, and this girl was dead. And in this culture, these people who are mourning, and notice that they mourn, and then the minute Jesus speaks, now they're laughing. It's because they were paid to do this. It was common in this culture that you would hire people to come and mourn at the death of a relative or somebody who was close, because that was the way that they demonstrated grief, and the grief at the passing of someone close to them. And so these people, when Jesus says, "Stop your crying, she's not dead, she's just asleep," they just bust out laughing because they know that she's dead. But notice this, to Jesus, she's just sleeping. That's the way Scripture defines death for the believer. It's just sleep. Our body goes to sleep. It goes to rest. But there's a day coming when Jesus is going to say to those who are in the grave, "Get up. time to get up. I'm looking forward to that alarm clock. You know, I don't like alarm clocks, but that's one that'll be a good one. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And we gave orders that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Common thing that Jesus did, telling people, you know, don't let people know about this. As there is one meaningful way for people to come to Christ. If you don't come to Him realizing your need, if you don't come to Him recognizing that there is a want in your life, then you're not coming for the right reason. If you don't come recognizing that you need a Savior, and if you don't come in faith, then really you're just wasting your time. Because God will, He will deal with that misunderstanding. The woman and Jairus, they knew that they had a need that nobody else could fill. They knew that there was a problem that nothing else could fix. It doesn't matter what life brings your way, whether you have power and prominence or whether you have poverty and pestilence. It doesn't matter. There is one need in life, and there is one thing that every person needs, and that is to come by faith to Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord, and to ask Him to save you. These two people, again, very different in so many ways, but they represent all of humanity. You know, no matter what our life is like, there is only one answer to the question of eternity. I'm going to have Bruce and Teresa, why don't you guys come up and close us with one last song. You know, you may be here today and you may in some ways see yourself as that woman in the crowd who was wanting not to be seen. She didn't want anybody to know that she was there. Because of the problems that she had, the medical issues in her life. But Jesus knew that she was there. And He knows that you're here. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the needs that you have. And I just want you to know today that He is ready and He is willing and He desires to touch you. Maybe a physical healing, I don't know. Maybe a healing of relationship. Maybe financial. I can't know all of that, but I do know that He desires to touch and that He desires to heal and He desires to restore. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You that, Lord, that You love us and that You desire the very best for us. Lord, in this place today, there are people from all walks of life. There are people who are going through many different circumstances. And Father, I just pray that You would touch each person here today who is struggling, who is looking for a touch, who's looking for a healing hand. Lord, just peer into each person's heart and speak to them and minister to them. I pray these things in Jesus' name.